You see the two readings up on the screen. Peter is referring to the Transfiguration, and so we're going to read that account from the Gospel of Mark. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. We've, of course, seen Peter write to the church and encourage them that the gospel they've received gives them the same blessings that even the apostles have. And that's reason to press on in godliness. It's reason to remind ourselves and constantly be reminded of the gospel. Peter sees that as his highest priority as he clearly is coming to the end of his days. Verse 15, I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. Verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Full stop. We're going to stop there and save the next few verses for next week. But flicking back to Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Significantly, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God coming with power. Okay, that's important. You can see there in verse 1. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this portion of your word. Lord, we pray that it would send us out of here more confident in the returning Christ, more confident of his glory and more ready to align our lives with that event, with his return. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, I prayed there just about Jesus' return, and we're probably all tempted at some time to think, really? Do I really believe Christ is coming back? It's easy to feel pretty sure, isn't it, when you're with other Christians, you're all looking at the Bible together. But actually, when others challenge it, when you're at school or amongst others, don't you sometimes think, really? Do I believe this? On what basis? We need to be sure, don't we? Actually, if this is the direction of one's life, if that's where I'm headed for a meeting with Christ, don't you want to be sure? And even within the church, the letter of 2 Peter reminds us that there will be some who become embarrassed by it, want to focus on other things, play it down. But it really matters. And this was the one of the pressures, probably the main pressure that the church was facing in Peter's time. If you look to the right of your Bible page, chapter 3, verse 4, people are saying, where is the promise of his coming? It hasn't happened yet. It probably isn't going to. And as Zach pointed out at the start of this series, it's one of the big themes of the letter, the knowledge the apostles have passed on. That really matters. Godliness really matters. Jesus' return really matters. And these three things are not separate, of course. They really weave in to each other. I want to put it like this. I didn't bring the clicker up here, so I'll rely on you guys to do that. There you go. This is what's going on in 2 Peter. People are laughing at you for living as though Jesus is coming back. That's the situation that the Christians have there, and maybe it's one that you can relate to. People are laughing at you for living as though Jesus is coming back. You're thinking, have they got a point? And yet, says Peter, next slide. This is the first thing I want us to see from verse 16. The coming of Christ is not a story we made up. It's the first thing Peter says in our passage tonight. The coming of Christ is not a story that we made up. First, we need to understand what Peter is talking about. When I say the coming of Christ, I mean the second coming. And that becomes clear because the word is the word that's used two other times in the letter. It's there in chapter 3 and verse 4. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? And also 3 verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. And in those situations, it's more obvious, isn't it? It's about Jesus' future coming. So here, and it's the same word that's used here, Peter is concerned with Jesus' future coming. That's what he means when he talks about making known the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, we've taught you that Christ is coming back. And so Peter is referring to that, the fact that they've taught that. And when they did so, Peter is saying, we were not making up something out of our heads. We didn't come up with this. And that was probably an accusation that was thrown at them, that it was some sort of myth, a bit like the myths of the Greek gods that we know a bit more about. Those who were scoffing there in chapter 3 were probably undermining it as well. Those so-called apostles, well, they've come up with a nice story, and wouldn't it be nice if Jesus were coming back physically? I mean, wouldn't we all just want that? But actually, it sits in the same category as Winnie the Pooh and Peter the Pan, and not Peter the Pan, Peter Pan, and unicorns. You actually believe that Jesus is going to come back physically? Myths, cleverly devised to control how people think, to have power over people, to scare them a bit. And notice these are people within the church. That becomes clear, chapter 2, verse 1. It's not a myth, Peter says. And to counter that accusation, he points to an event, a real event that took place, the transfiguration that we've just read about. And in doing so, Peter basically says, look, the Jesus who was revealed to us apostles is a Jesus who is definitely coming back. It's a Jesus who is definitely coming back. So in our reading, we reminded ourselves of those events of the transfiguration. We noticed that Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God coming with power. In all the gospels, actually, that's what he's teaching about. It's in that context. And three of Jesus' disciples were led by him up a mountain, Peter, James, and John, where they saw Jesus change, literally changed in form, transfigured before them. If we can go to the next point, what Peter is saying here is, first of all, this. It's not just a story we made up, but actually we were given a glimpse of Jesus. We were given a glimpse of Jesus dressed in his coming back clothes. His returning clothes. That's what he's saying in these verses. So Peter says, there was something that we saw. We were eyewitnesses, end of verse 16, of his majesty. We were with him on the holy mountain, verse 18. His majesty, you could say, are the clothes he was wearing. He was there in glory. For a moment, that thin veil of humanity was peeled back. For a moment, Jesus was seen as he'll be seen at his coming. In other words, in glory. And if you'd seen that, surely you'd think, well, you'd never think again that Jesus was just a man. No, he is not just someone who's going to go the way of all flesh. Here is the ruler. Here is the glorious ruler of all. Here's the one who has the external glory of a returning king. Peter, James, and John would never have forgotten this event. You and I weren't there. We're tempted to think maybe he's not coming back, but Peter is saying, remember, the value of this knowledge received from the apostles is to give you the same certainty. That's why he's reminding us of this particular event. Let me give an example of this, sort of dressed in his coming back clothes. The great Man City arrived in Chiswick, didn't they, this afternoon? I say great because they're champions. We need to give them some credit for being quite a good football team. They've lost to Brentford. Look at that. Look at that. Okay. Fantastic. 1-0? Okay. Now, they arrived. I don't know what time they arrived at the hotel, but we had some friends around for lunch who were coming from the West Country, coming to London. The little boy loves his football. Vicky texted me and said, oh, by the way, there's a big crowd outside the Clayton Hotel. I think the Man City bus are about to leave. So we legged it over there. Kids were really excited. And sorry, you missed this, so if you would have liked to see that. Sure enough, there was the coach, and there was a crowd of people. And eventually there were the players coming out. There was Haaland, the most kind of, you know, famous striker at the moment, anywhere, probably. How many goals has he got now? I don't know, 50-something. There was Riyad Mahrez, there was Pep, the manager, all coming out. And they played at Brentford and lost. Isn't that good? Love it. Now, see, I know that they were going to turn up at Brentford. I know that they were going to be there for kickoff at 4:30 because I saw them exiting that hotel wearing their football playing clothes. We're here to demolish you clothes. They weren't in suits. They weren't in pajamas. They were there in their full kit. They were ready to play a game of football and probably to win. How brilliant they didn't today. They came in their glory clothes. Jesus similarly revealed his coming back clothes. Normally he was just wearing his incarnation clothes. And yet here on that Mount of Transfiguration, for a moment, the disciples, the three disciples, saw him in those returning king clothes. I'm not someone who's going away and staying away. I'm someone who's coming back to rule as king. Don't be put off by Jesus' human form. He's given us this glimpse for a reason. He's not in his going away clothes. You know, at a wedding, you have going away clothes, don't you? These are his I'm coming back clothes. Peter says the vision we saw was definitely of someone we expect to see again. He's no one-hit wonder who's just turned up on the scene. He's just going to fade into the background now. Here today and gone tomorrow. Get one-hit wonders, don't you? Like Dexter's Midnight Runners. Did they have any other hit? They did. Okay, you tell me about it afterwards, Paul. Jesus is no one-hit wonder. You know, to use Arnold Schwarzenegger's catchphrase, it's a I'll be back moment. And there's a pause in the film, and next minute he is back through the window in a car. It's a dramatic, it's going to be a dramatic return. You better be ready for it. We sing, don't we? He will return in robes of white. So that's what the Bible says, return in glory. He's got his return outfit on, Peter says, on the Mount of Transfiguration. I know he is coming back. And there's more in this event. As well as something seen on that mountain, there was something heard. A voice was heard, God the Father declaring who this Son is. And basically, It was a declaration of a coronation, crowning him as king of the nation. So, thank you, Jeremy. So Peter is saying we were given a glimpse of Jesus dressed in his coming back clothes and crowned king of the nations. I put the Psalm 2 reference here because there are echoes here from Psalm 2. A couple of echoes of Psalm 2. One is the "you are my son" language, which is Psalm 2:7. "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son." And the other bit of that wording, "with whom I'm well pleased," that's Isaiah 42. But it's Psalm 1 that seems to be more prominent in this psalm. So there's that language, which takes us to Psalm 2, which I know we haven't read, but it's one about God's anointed king who will return. We'll look at that in just a moment. There's another detail about the holy mountain language of Psalm 2. Some of you, I think, maybe are flicking to it. But Psalm 2 verse 6 is God saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." Peter very specifically talks about we were with him on the holy mountain. There are a couple of things that really strongly link these two passages. The way Peter describes the transfiguration, it takes us to Psalm 2. And Psalm 2 is all about God's anointed king who will return to rule, and therefore the need to bow the knee to him, to be ready. Those who rage against him, in verse 1, they will do so in vain. They'll think they're being clever, but actually they'll be broken. They'll be broken on the staff of his rule. Verse 10, the application is, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest he be angry." Closes, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." So as well as an "I'll be back" event, it's a "I'll be back as your ruler" statement. That's what Peter is saying. And not coming back as a constitutional monarch who's going to say, "I now invite you to pay me allegiance should you so wish to. If you don't want to, don't worry, I won't be offended." Not that sort of monarch. Let's not downgrade him to that. But the returning one will rule all. Psalm 2 is, "I will make the nations your inheritance." So Peter is not just saying about this event, "I was there," but what he saw and heard. "I was there and I saw Jesus with his coming back clothes on," if I can put it like that. "And we heard Jesus being crowned by God the Father. He's being treated as the anointed messianic king with the unspoken but logical consequence that he must, in fact, return to take up his rule." That's the message. I think that's basically what these verses are saying. But truth of such enormity demands a response, doesn't it? I hope it's an encouragement to you tonight, but it will shake us up a little bit as well if we are convinced that Christ is returning. I've just taken delivery of a new book called The Escape Artist, which is about one of the very few Jews who escaped from Auschwitz, the concentration camp. He escaped with a friend. It's a gripping story, and I think what's amazing is he had a real capacity for detail. He could almost remember the map of the place and so many facts. Got out, he was able to record all of that, and that landed on Winston Churchill's desk. U.S. president landed on his desk. And the power of that message was, "I was there." And the power of the message was, "This is the enormity of what I saw." And the message was that action is essential. Once you know this, you can't just go on the same. Well, so what? What is it for you? I invite you to think tonight, what needs to be adjusted in my life? What needs to be radically changed, perhaps, in light of Christ's return? Certainly, if Christ is returning, then the false teachers of 2 Peter are wrong They're really wrong. They're following their own sinful desires. That's language from chapter 3, verse 3. There's a whole list of what those sinful desires look like in chapter 2, verse 13. There's adultery, there's enticement, there's greed. All of these things are not appropriate for someone who believes that Christ is coming back. They're not wise. The king is coming. Rather, the qualities of chapter 1, they're to be added to your faith. They matter. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. What sinful desire do you just need to pull back on? You're about to head into something. But let this truth about the return of Christ cause you to pull back. Let it change your heart again. Let it press you on into godliness instead. Because the transfiguration, that was a real faith builder for Peter. And it is meant to be for all Christians. So our invitation is from this passage, let it do so for us as well. Let's just pause for a moment. Just keep the passage open. Let me invite you to pray quietly and respond to God. And I will pray in just a moment. But let me invite you to use the time well, to thank God, to pray perhaps a prayer of request or something specific from it. Father, we pray for ourselves. We pray for all members of your church. Thank you for the church in this country. Father, keep all those who are yours. We know that's your wonderful promise, as we heard earlier. We pray you'd encourage all of your people that Christ is coming back, that they may be able to keep firm, to live lives of godliness, to step away from our sinful desires. Father, help each one of us. You know the various situations that we are in, temptations that we face, attacks from the enemy. And we pray you would keep us, we pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In Jesus' name, amen.